we take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Independent has covered this story and tells us more. Ministers are facing the possibility of fresh industrial unrest as teachers and senior doctors prepare to ballot for strike action, and hundreds of nurses gather for the Royal College of Nursing annual congress. It comes as the Royal College of Nursing General Secretary Pat Cullen called on Health Secretary Steve Barclay to restart pay negotiations, with a proposed rise in double digits. Members of the Royal College of Nursing, one of the two unions to turn down the recent government pay offer to NHS staff, will gather in Brighton, East Sussex, as the long-running dispute continues. Union members will begin a new ballot for strike action on 23rd of May after the existing six-month mandate runs out at the start of the month. But a Department of Health spokesperson said the government's pay offer was fair and said that there were no plans to reopen negotiations on this deal. Senior doctors and teachers' unions were also being urged to think carefully before taking strike action as they prepare to ballot their members. Members of the National Association of Head Teachers and National Education Union, NEU, rejected the government's recent pay offer, with ballots for members to vote on industrial action opening on Monday, 15th of May. The NEU, the National Education Union, said it will be re-balloting teacher members working in England's state-funded schools, with a current mandate for industrial action ending on 13th of July. The National Association of Head Teachers ballot will close on 31st of July, with education unions agreeing to coordinate strike action in the autumn term. The National Education Union Joint Secretaries Mary Busted and Kevin Courtney blamed a lack of engagement from the government for the decision, but said it was never too late for the Education Secretary to come to the negotiating table and make an improved offer. The General Secretary of the National Association of Head Teachers, Paul Whiteman, said that the union had been left with no other choice but to seek this mandate for industrial action. A Department of Education spokesperson said the move was bitterly disappointing. Senior doctors in England also start voting on Monday, 15th of May, on whether to strike in the continuing dispute over pay. Dr. Vishal Sharma, who chairs the British Medical Association Consultants Committee, said talks had been held with the government to try to resolve the long-running row, but it remains deadlocked. He said the union simply could not accept a deal that continued this downward trend and has been left with no option but to proceed today with a ballot for industrial action. A Department of Health spokesperson said, "We hugely value the work of NHS consultants and they receive a 4.5% pay uplift last financial year, increasing average earnings to around £128,000. They will also benefit from generous changes to pension taxation announced at budget and are eligible to apply for additional financial awards worth up to £40,000 a year as part of the NHS consultant contract. We urge the British Medical Association to carefully consider the likely impact of any action on patients." The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. Senior doctors in England are to vote on whether to strike amid continued row over pay in healthcare, as teachers' union also plan to hold a ballot for industrial action. The ballot will open on Monday, 15th of May, until 27th of June, as the British Medical Association urges members to approve. Dr. Vishal Sharma, who chairs the British Medical Association Consultants Committee, said talks were held with the government in an attempt to resolve the dispute, but the deadlock persisted. "We have seen our take-home pay decline by 35% since 2008-2009, and this is even before the impact of this year's soaring inflation has been considered," Dr. Vishal Sharma said, speaking on behalf of consultants. "As a result of this, consultants are now effectively working 4 months of the year for free. Even as late as this weekend, we remained hopeful that we would secure a pay offer that went some way towards marking up for the decline we have seen. Unfortunately, however, given that inflation remains in double digits, the final offer from the government represented yet another real terms pay cut. On the back of 15 years of our pay declining, we simply could not accept a deal that continued this downward trend and have been left with no other option but to proceed today with the ballot for further industrial action." Dr. Vishal Sharma said consultants did not want to take industrial action, adding, "Ultimately, the government made a political choice to cut our pay again this year, and unless we can secure a commitment that the government will take the necessary steps to restore our pay over the long term, we simply cannot accept an offer that sees our pay fall even further." Meanwhile, a nurses' union is preparing to ballot on whether to strike again after its leader requested a double-figure pay rise for nurses. Pat Cullen, General Secretary of the Royal College of Nursing, initially encouraged Royal College of Nursing members to accept the government's offer of a 5% rise for 2023-2024 and a one-off payment worth between £1,655 and £3,789. However, this was rejected in a vote by 54% against and 46% in favour. Speaking to the Sunday Times, the General Secretary of the Royal College of Nursing, Pat Cullen, called on the Health Secretary, Steve Barclay, to restart negotiations and said the numbers need to start off in double figures. Grant Shapps, the Energy Secretary, told Sky News he found Pat Cullen's change of position to be confusing. Two teachers' unions will also open new strike ballots on Monday, raising the prospect of coordinated industrial action in the autumn term that would cause widespread disruption to schools in England. The National Education Union, the NEU, which has already staged strikes this year in pursuit of its claim for a fully funded above-inflation pay rise, is re-balloting its members as its current mandate for industrial action ends on 13th of July. Members of the National Association of Head Teachers will also be asked to vote on whether they are in favour of taking strike action after failing to reach the legal threshold for turnout in an earlier ballot. Other unions are also expected to ballot their members after all four education unions rejected the government's final pay offer of a £1,000 bonus and a 4.5% average pay increase next year. Dr. Mary Boosted and Kevin Courtney, the National Education Union Joint General Secretary, said the pay and funding offer made by the Education Secretary, Gillian Keegan, following 6 days of talks in March was simply not good enough, and teachers branded it an insult. Our re-ballot would allow the National Education Union to coordinate action with other teacher unions in the autumn term if government does not provide a settlement to the dispute. The Department for Education said, "It is bitterly disappointing that unions continue to pursue strike action, despite having already cost children almost a week in school." The Department of Health and Social Care spokesperson said, "We hugely value the work of NHS consultants and they receive a 4.5% pay uplift last financial year, increasing average earnings to around £128,000. The Department of Health and Social Care spokesperson added, "We urge the British Medical Association to carefully consider the likely impact of any industrial action on patients."
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear ladies, welcome to a new episode of Muslim Lady. Well, this is IRB English Radio. I am Asma, playing your host for today, and Sister Zainab is here with me. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum assalam, and assalamu alaikum to you and your listeners.
Yeah, thank you for being here. Well, previously on Muslim Lady, we talked about jobs and how nature of a woman should be considered with the job she is going to take as her career for future. So, right for today, but you know, as this topic is such a vast topic, and the more you dig into it, the more of things would come out, then let's talk about these features more and more.
We have been talking about the physical capabilities of a woman. There are some exceptions, but in general, the physical anatomy of a woman or her capabilities do not allow her to go for all kinds of jobs that the world offers to her. And there are some countries, alhamdulillah, that have realized. I have not touched much of the Islamic countries. I have just given examples from even non-Islamic countries. Just realizing the human nature and the physical anatomy of a woman, they have realized that women should not go for certain kinds of jobs. And this is not much highlighted, why I am coming up with the examples of these countries, because when Islamic countries restrict a woman from doing a particular kind of job, that is so much highlighted in today's media world. And it's said that it's a ban on her freedom, it's a ban on her, you know, being a outspoken, outstanding,
independent
kind of person. But there are some countries who have this realization that it is not in the honor of a woman to do particular kind of jobs. Like in China, they say she can't be a miner here. In Argentina, they say she can't be a glass cleaner here. In Belarusian, they say like she can drive a bus carrying more than 14 passengers.
Yeah.
We said in Guinea, they don't allow her to work with all kinds of tools, like certain types of hammers are legally prohibited for women to be working with. And we said Russia prevents women from being truck drivers. It can be truckers in Russia, and more than 400 plus jobs we said that they don't allow women to be doing, realizing their physical anatomy and the capability. In the similar way, we said France bars women from doing labor activities that involve carrying loads heavier than 55 pounds. And that's really in the honor of a woman. And now, similarly, we have some of the more countries like in Madagascar. It's not now, this one is not on the physical I will say
aspects,
or like I can say, yeah, and I can say it's not something related to loads, because for now it was related to something that will harm her physical body. But now in Madagascar, they are not allowing women to distribute literature, the posters or the books or the published material.
Why?
Due to the moral code, they consider it to be something against morality. See, when a woman is kind of advertising something, I may not 100% agree with it. You may also not 100% agree with it.
Of course, I do not agree with it.
Maybe there are many countries, many women out there who do not agree with this or who do agree with this. But Madagascar considers it to be something against morality, that women come out to the streets and distribute, you know, posters, the newspapers, the published material, the books. They consider it, it's not in the honor of a woman. It's not in the dignity of a woman. A woman should not
be strange. It is a strange, very.
Well, there are some countries who agree with it, and there are some countries who disagree with it. Well, coming back to Islamic countries now, like it's Pakistan. Pakistan does not consider it suitable for a woman to fix machinery. And like, again, another Islamic country like UAE, the United Arab Emirates, it does not find it suitable for a woman to be in the jobs where she has to handle most sticky, smelly, and toxic things.
Now, this one is beautiful.
Well, as in many of the countries in the rural areas, you will see women, they will be milking cows or, you know, goats or
the animals,
Doing sticky kind of jobs or handling toxic materials. But in United Arab Emirates, a Muslim country, does not allow women to be doing this, and this won't be highlighted in the so-called, I will say, the mainstream media, because this is something good.
Yeah, because it's very nice, just as my reaction told you.
Yeah. So these are some of the countries that have really realized either the honor of the woman or her dignity, that she should not be doing some particular kinds of jobs, either on the streets or in the workplace or in any labor force. That kind of does not actually, you know, go in line with her dignity.
Yeah, that's very true. So right now, I guess it's the best time for us to go for a short break. You can take a sip of water just for the break, and then we'll be back. Yeah, we said that different countries have enacted different laws in order to protect women, and it is whether considering their nature or their dignity or anything that is going to be related to the status of a woman in society. So they enacted laws in order to protect her, and different countries have got different attitudes. Maybe there are some laws that are really not good sort of restrictions, but the rest of them, I guess, mostly are for the benefit of women, because they come in the slogan that, okay, this is going to be a healthier job, this is going to be an easier job for a woman to do if she wishes to get outside of home instead of being a mother, working and being independent on her own self. So this is one side of the story. Now, all we talked about was about society and the law and the nations, what they decide for women to do. Let's go for the woman herself. There are many things that naturally a woman, considering her nature, would never like to do.
Exactly. There are so many jobs that a woman does not like to do by her nature, or there have been so many heartbreaking stories from women, like wherein they were forced into some kind of labor and then they were not actually willing to go into it. women generally talking, women naturally hate doing jobs which require overtime. Because overtime jobs, now there are many reasons why overtime. First of all, she can't balance things between family and work, so they hate overtime jobs.
She would be an automaton, of course.
Yeah. And there are other reasons as well. For example, now you come from an elite class family and you're doing job because of some, you know, kind of being to be independent. And also you don't have that family pressure and maybe you're unmarried and you don't have those kind of responsibilities that that a woman has in general. But again, overtime work is disliked by these women as well because they feel like, you know, I was just studying. There's so many research why women hate overtime jobs is because overtime jobs make them bald easily. You start losing your hair at an early age. Your hair starts getting grayer at an early age, and they definitely don't want
you
to.
You would get bald.
Yeah. And all other kinds of jobs that provide a negative body image for women, they hate
course.
It.
Yes, of course. Staying awake at nights for women who work in the airports.
Exactly.
For women who work in the hospitals and in the places that you have to stay awake all the night.
Exactly.
So these things are going to cause you different sad consequences, like the dark circles under your eyes, and then, like, just as you said, the hair loss, and then maybe even the weight, their weight is going to be unbalanced. And many things that all the women would hate.
Just imagine you're working as a programmer behind the system, and obviously programming needs a lot of intellect. It needs a lot of overthinking, overtime. And when you're sitting all the time just behind the systems, it's affecting your eyes. It's affecting your body. You're just sitting at a particular place for hours, and it definitely does affect your body. So women really do not themselves like many kind of jobs, but they yet go for certain jobs because of some of the reasons. And one of the very interesting things I was going through just a couple of days ago was, I'm sorry to say, it was a story of a porn actress, and she had ended up into this industry just because of the financial crunch she had at the home. She first starts working for the magazines, you know, wearing less clothes, going for modeling, and then she starts talking to her manager that do not publish it in the particular place or in the area that those magazines get published. She buys all the magazines herself around her area but she just constantly starts helping her family. But you know, opposite to the very fact we have in Surah Noor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do address to this issue of poverty in your societies. Do not let your women, you know, they should not get into some kind of, you know, trap. So you as a Muslims have responsibility to look into address poverty in your society. So if you're a Muslim leader, it is your duty. And even if you're not a leader, it is again your duty.
Every single person in society has got this responsibility toward their fellows. So right now, let's go for a short break and then we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Yes, you're listening to IRIB English Radio. Muslim ladies, we're talking about you, and we said that considering the nature of a woman, it is not actually easy for a woman to go for all sorts of jobs. Now, we do not talk about she being forced into getting special jobs because we know how life works out, but we're talking about the normal situation. In a normal situation, a woman, considering her nature, is not going to, even herself, she's not going to be interested in going for many jobs that are going to lead into different health issues.
Exactly. So there were the health issues we talked about. There was a body image we talked about. There was a negative body image, like women hate getting as a consequence of many jobs. Like we said, like she hates to be into the jobs that take overtime from her, that, you know, she has digital strain, sting on the systems for like more time that is required. And then again, many other reasons, many other jobs are there. Like now we have this positive body image. Sometimes what is considered to be a positive body image in this society today, in this media world today, even in that world, we said that even the porn actresses were not ready to get into that kind of industry until they had that matter of poverty or to help their families financially to live in particular kind of countries.
Or they just get attracted to something that is more of a trap than of a reality. Because when she gets into that industry, then she understands that she's not going to gain anything.
Exactly. Because, you know, she's made into a sculpture and then the eyes on her are not like that of a human being. Everyone looks at her kind of beyond modesty.
And she has a time in those sorts of jobs.
So there are many kind of jobs like where women get emotionally drained, but they still go for it, maybe for the financial reasons or for some other reasons. And especially they go for the jobs which are not of their consent. Basically because of the poverty reasons, because of the financial reasons. And it's the duty of a Muslim society to address poverty in the society. Why we have so many verses about charity? Why we have so many narrations about charity? Why do we have so much about taking care of other human being? Like other human being is considered to be a part of your body.
Exactly.
If one is in pain, your entire body should be in pain. So that's like we have to, as Muslims, address ourselves so that a woman has that place, what Imam Ali Islam said, she's a flower, not a servant.
We're talking about the normal situation. Now, we know that life has got too much of ups and downs and many things might happen in the way of a woman's life that might force her into getting to do things that she does not like to do. But in a normal situation, it's always wiser to go for whatever that your nature asks you to go for. And nothing beyond your, you know, capacity or beyond your abilities. This was all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and here are some thought-provoking words from the Holy Prophet's sixth infallible heir, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, whose martyrdom anniversary we commemorated yesterday on the 25th day of Shawwal. The true believers are those who fear God and strive hard so that the guidance they have been provided will not be taken away from them. If they remember God and His grace, they feel apprehensive and fearful. If God's verses are recited before them, this increases their faith and they have complete trust in their Lord.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
The French president and the head of the European Commission flew into Beijing. Their joint trip was the latest in a push from European leaders to engage with China and persuade President Xi to take further steps to halt the Ukraine-Russia conflict, which has brought about an energy crisis with all its concomitant sufferings for Europe. If the war rages on, there is no guarantee of a good year ahead for the Europeans, as they're already struggling to keep the energy crisis at bay. There was a belief that Russia was heavily dependent on Western technologies to keep its oil and gas flowing, dependent on Western markets for its revenues and on Western financial systems to facilitate its energy exports. It was hoped that if cut off from these, Moscow would face rapid economic collapse. No doubt the European oil and oil products embargo did result in higher costs for Russian operators, but they do not appear to have significantly damaged the Russian oil trade. Now, a year after the war, Russian oil production is also at pre-war levels. Despite the media hype, the European leaders know that the energy war they have been engaged in with Russia is still far from over. Currently, Europe faces a number of energy sector-related risks in 2023. These include a rapid recovery in Chinese economic demand, which would bring the country back into the global market for LNG and increase competition for global cargoes. With LNG global production likely to remain limited throughout the current year, LNG supplies will be reduced, and as a result, Western manufacturers might be facing tougher competition from Asia. The situation could be further compounded if another year of drought impacts hydroelectricity production. These are also concerns over technical problems at France's aging nuclear power stations. If nuclear facilities are forced to undergo unplanned maintenance for an extensive period of time, Europe would be obliged to switch on its gas-fired generation, lifting demand for the fuel. Moscow might also try to recreate the 1973 energy crisis by withdrawing its oil from the markets. So far, though, it's been pragmatic and preferred to work around the embargoes. Against such a backdrop, Europe is trying to diversify its energy portfolio, but gigawatts of solar and wind power cannot be added overnight. Planning, funding, and building wind and solar farms is a multi-year process and cannot help Europe out in the immediate future. Diversification also means increasing gas flows through pipelines from Norway to North Africa, but even more notably, a dramatic increase in liquefied gas imports from countries such as the US or Qatar. But again, it might increase the risks of new dependencies from countries that could pose a geoeconomic risk to Europe in the future. While transitioning away from Russian energy is the EU's top priority, that will not be easy. Despite the fall in energy imports from Russia since the war, Russian energy still accounted for more than 40% of Europe's stored gas for last winter. The short-term story is therefore one of elevated prices and heightened volatility as countries scramble to identify alternative sources of gas, a cocktail of inflation and recession. Right now, headline inflation is at 8.5%. Falling purchasing power means Europeans are eating less, not just heating less. Average food consumption fell by 4.6% last year in France, something not seen since records began in 1960, and will likely fuel protests but threaten to bring the country to a standstill. In Spain, Zara owner Inditex SA recently agreed to increase the pay of its store workers by an average of 20%. This will come at a huge cost as governments deal with rising prices while simultaneously subsidizing their population's energy bills. And if recession has so far been averted, it's because states undertook huge spending efforts worth close to $1 trillion to protect households and to facilitate a reversal of dependence on Russian gas. Repeating the feat in 2023 will be a struggle. Meanwhile, major oil-producing countries are cutting supplies of crude. Less oil flowing to refineries should mean higher gasoline prices for drivers and could boost the inflation hitting Europe. That may also help Russia weather Western sanctions. It seems that the energy crisis has just begun, and next winter is where the real challenge lies.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, salam. Welcome. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. And during this episode, we're going to speak about how to talk to Allah. So be with us.
I pray to God, my heart, soul, and body, every single day of my life, with every breath. I solemnly promise to try to live my life for you. Oh Allah, you did revive my soul and shone your light into my heart. So please, you is now my only goal. Oh, I love you so, I love you so.
Today, Wednesday, is the 26th of Shawwal, 1444. Of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 27th of Ordibehesht, 1402, of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 17th of May, 2023, of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For blessing this moment, we'll listen to chapter Ashura, verse 51.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. وما كان لبشر أن يكلمه الله إلا وحيا أو من وراء حجاب أو يرسل رسولا فيوحي بإذنه ما يشاء إِنَّهُ عَلِيٌّ حَكِيمٌ
And it is not for any human being that Allah should speak to him except by revelation, or from behind a partition, or that he sends a messenger to reveal, by his permission, what he wills. Indeed, he is most high and wise.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
A number of Jews came unto the noble prophet and said, Why do you not speak unto Allah, nor do you look at him? If you are the messenger of Allah, speak unto and look at him in the manner that Moses did. We never believe in you unless you do likewise. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny said, Moses never saw Allah Almighty. Then the blessed verse in question was revealed unto the noble prophet to express the manner of the prophet's nexus with Allah Almighty.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I? When I have you, to doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness, and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. You are the light, you guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in life, a world that often lies, cause I don't need
To talk to Allah. Okay, dear brothers and sisters, as you know, our topic is how to talk to Allah. When was the last time we really poured our feelings out to Allah? We have been taught that the time we can communicate with Allah is when we are making dua to Him. Even then, it comes with a set of restrictive rules that puts a barrier between Allah and us. The things we recite are verses that we were told to memorize, but rarely do we truly talk to Allah about the troubles that are weighing down our hearts, because it feels awkward. Thus, when we are down and sad, we seek other means for comforting ourselves, but often they offer only temporary respite. We forget that true comfort lies only with Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Does God really hear us? Today we are going to talk about this important question. That does God really hear us, and why does God sometimes not answer our prayers? This is an important question that we want to answer today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His turn, He listens to all the prayers of the humans and all the prayers of the human beings. And He is always waiting for our request, but there are sometimes expediences that they are not the right time for us to have those things. So they will be given to us in its right order, in its right time. So we have to know that whatever we are going to ask and request should not be against the laws of nature, the laws of the universe. So whatever we want and ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be according to what rights Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gifted to his creatures. So it has to be based on that. And our expectations from our prayers should be in the right way that we have talked about. All in all, at the end of the day, we need to be hopeful to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us and will bring us. So in case Allah's expediency was in a way to give us this request, this dua, or this issue in a certain time in future, we should not get annoyed. We should always trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for whatever He has blessed us with. We need to first correct our mindset and then to know the etiquette of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something or for a request, that is starting with istighfar, that is repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, calling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and most importantly, reciting salawat and starting a request with a salawat and ending it with a salawat at the end of it. So they are the normal etiquettes of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something. And even better to be in a state of prostration.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
Express gratitude. That was one of the acts of worship when we can't pray. We should express gratitude. Make a conscious effort to think about all the blessings Allah has bestowed on you, from your physical appearance, your talent, and your intellect, to your family, friends, and material possessions. Thank Allah verbally by saying, Alhamdulillah, praise to Allah. Think of how being able to express gratefulness is a blessing in itself. Feel the sincerity of your own gratefulness and let your heart be moved by the words. Say thank you to someone you have not thanked. The Prophet said, whoever does not thank the people has not thanked Allah. Show gratitude to your mother for every little things she had done in your life. Or offer thanks to your spouse or sibling for the little things they do, like preparing a meal or helping run errands. To talk to Allah through worship on this part of today's special. In the religion of Islam, worship has two meanings, as general and specific. Worship in general means that Muslim strives to behave in accordance with his conscience as a result of the respect and love he feels towards Allah. Therefore, every act performed in accordance with his orders and prohibitions in order to gain the pleasure of Allah is worship. Accordingly, it acts such as helping the poor for the sake of Allah, being clean and patient, making charity and donations are also acts of worship. Worship is the communication of a servant with Allah. The servant obeys his God by worshiping and becomes close. Thus, he shows his respect and obedience to him. This is a good example of the communication between Allah and the servant. The deepest communication of the servant with his Allah is the moments he spent in worship. In this regard, our Prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, "The moment when the servant is closest to his Lord is the moment when he prostrates."
Allah is the most compassionate, and Allah is the one who says, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Tell my ibad who have oppressed themselves, who have wronged themselves by sinning, do not ever give up hope in the mercy of Allah, because Allah forgives all of the sins. Allah does not hold grudges. There are some people, you did something 20 years ago and they'll still call you out for it. They'll still remember it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you sin now, an hour later, if you truly seek forgiveness, Allah will forgive you and it will be as if you have not done anything. This is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why we have to take advantage of the mercy of God. We have to try to benefit. We have to reconnect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it doesn't matter what you have done. All the sins, no matter how great they are, they're beneath God. God is greater than all the sins. Right? No matter how great the crime was, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater. If a person makes the effort to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will forgive. Allah's mercy is greater than anything that you can imagine. وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. The mercy of God encompasses everything.
That was all for today's special. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we meet you soon. And till then, fi amanillah.
They told me that I'm crazy, who you're praying for? They told me there is nothing, who you're looking for? Stop doing what you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were like, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside I know that there's a better world. Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.